Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Well, I would ask you to draw your attention to your Bibles, if you would, and find Mark chapter number 8, will you? The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 8. I'm going to grab my glasses and speak to you for a few minutes. Is it okay if I preach for just a little bit? Yeah. Are we okay with that? Yeah. Very good. One of the funny stories I heard about Muhammad Ali a long time ago was he was on an airplane, and Ali was going to fly somewhere, and he refused to put his seatbelt on. And finally, one of the stewardesses comes up the aisle, and she said, "Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on." And he kindly looked back at her and said, "Listen, lady, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she immediately, very quickly, responded back, "Well, here, sir, Superman don't need a plane either." So put your seatbelt on and shut up. And that's one of the funny stories. Speaking about stories, my boys, when they were small, growing up, we used to tell stories. How many of you told stories to the kids? Yeah. Now, Bonnie would tell those real stories like Cinderella and Rapunzel. I never remembered them, okay? I just don't know those stories well, so I would make my own up. And we would go into their room, turn the light off, put a flashlight on, and man, we would laugh so hard because my stories were always so goofy. And it was fun. It was fun. I want to tell you a story about Humpty Dumpty. The story says that he sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, you're immediately looking at me going, "Dear Lord, this guy mustn't have slept last night." But let me talk to you about that story, because I think that little story illustrates what's going on in our nation and even around the world. You see, things were going pretty well for Humpty. He was on a walk, climbed up on a wall, and then he fell, and he broke into a million pieces. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you've just fallen and you've broken into a million pieces, and you don't know how to get there? I told the men in the men's conference about our oldest son, Stephen, who's now a cop. In his teenage years, Stephen got hooked on drugs. He got invited by a friend to go to this place, took something, and he liked it. And he kept telling us he was going to go somewhere else, and then he would go and find a party, and we had no idea where he was. We lost him for about 4 years. He was so lost. He was broken in a million pieces. I put so many people in front of him trying to help him, and he thought they were all jokes. He said, "Dad, that man's a joke." And these were some of my best buddies. But Stephen had collapsed on us. Finally, a doctor in our city and a friend of ours came over, walked into the basement with him, closed the door. They had a good talk, and Stephen came up out of the basement. He said, "Dad, those are good men. Both of them were former addicts. I don't know how, but they were able to talk some sense into him." Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Maybe today you have somebody in your family that's had a fall. I told the men in the conference, my wife Bonnie, who comes from a pastor's home, her brother John, who's about 49 years old, has been hooked on drugs for a long, long time. He's now in Chicago, and it looks like he's going to serve 10 to 20 years in the penitentiary because of bad decisions. His life is in a million places, in a million pieces. He's called us on the phone while he's been in Chicago, and he's telling us how he's found the Lord, and we're grateful for that. He seems to stick more with the Lord when he's locked up. And I just want to tell you, the area where I live in Colorado, we have such a problem with drugs. I can't tell you how many of those young people that have stepped into marijuana. And you young people in the room, if you would allow me just to speak into your life for just a moment as a pastor, I would say be careful with any choice that you ever make, because it can take you down a road you may not want to go to. In the nation that we live in, we have more marriage seminars than we've ever had, yet so many more divorces. We have more psychiatrists working in offices, and yet we have so many more troubled minds. More financial counselors and agencies in our nation, yet more people swimming and drowning in debt. More teen programs, yet there's gangs and violence in the streets where we live and probably where you live too. We have more drug rehabs, yet more addicts walking the streets. And I look at some of these things and I say, man, we must have a move of God. We must have a move of God. Yes. When you look at the story of Humpty Dumpty, it says that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. I want you to think about that little story for just a moment and ask yourself, who's trying to put Humpty together again? The story tells us that the kings and the men and the horsemen are trying to do it. And I would say to you, where's the church? Because it's the church that has the answer for all the brokenness in our area. Someone shout amen right there, will you? Amen. Shout amen. Say amen. Amen. Say preach, Pastor. Okay, where I'm from in Colorado, there's a lot of talk back during messages. So let's practice one more time. Preach, Pastor. Oh, man, you're doing really well. Say it one more time. Amen. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We're going to examine these verses, and then I'm just going to back up a little bit. We'll stick it in reverse, and we'll look at it for a while, okay? In verse 1, in those days, when a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him, and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they're going to faint on the way. Some of them have come far away. His disciples answered, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should also be set before them. And they ate, and they were satisfied, and they took up all the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Now give God praise for his word. Come on, let's do this. Come on, give God praise for his word. Now let's try to unpack that. We'll unzip it. We'll look inside for just a little bit. I'm going to ask you in your notes if you can pull out a piece of paper to maybe write 3 things down, if you will. I see you reaching for a pen. That's good. Write this down. Spiritual hunger. Say it with me. Spiritual hunger. My prayer for you in this message is that God would create such a hunger in your heart. Verse 1, what does the scripture say? In those days, a great crowd had come and they had gathered and they had nothing to eat. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them. Now, we preachers are interesting. We're an interesting breed. We all want to have a bigger church. Have you noticed that about preachers? And there's a reason. It's not just we have egos. We just want the whole city to know Christ. And that's why we want that. But I've learned as a pastor that the bigger that you want a church, the more problems that are going to walk in. And I know in your church, you're probably playing, oh God, send more people. Well, when the people come, they are going to come with problems. The Bible tells us there were about 4,000 of them. How many of you would agree that's a lot of people? Scripture tells us that they were in a desolate place with Christ. Now, have you ever taken a look at Scripture and just kind of zoomed in and say, wait a minute, they were in a desolate place. There wasn't a whole lot there. And then all of a sudden, there was 4,000 men. Now, scholars will tell you that that doesn't even include the women or the children. Perhaps there were upwards of 10,000 people in a desolate place. How did they get there in a desolate place? Well, to understand Mark chapter number 8, you'd really have to go back a couple chapters, 3 actually, and you'd have to look at Mark chapter number 5. You see, in Mark chapter number 5, this is that place in the scriptures where Jesus would encounter, ultimately heal, a man that was demon-possessed. Think about that for just a minute. A man that was demon-possessed. They had come in off the Sea of Galilee. They were on a boat, and they rowed in, and they met him right there at the seashore there, a man demon-possessed. The Bible says this man was interesting. He lived in a cemetery. Now, don't raise your hand, but do you know anybody that lives in a cemetery? This man did. He lived there. He walked there. That's where he was. Society had told him, you can't live with us. You got to go live out there. He chose a cemetery, demon-possessed. Now, the scripture says he was chained up, and he had all kinds of chains all over him. And the Bible says that he was cutting himself. Oh my goodness, what that must have looked like. Chained up, cutting himself, crying out at midnight when it's dark, and he's just screaming out for help. And there he was. And then Jesus comes in. And the Bible says that Jesus healed him. Say amen right there. Amen. He healed him. How many of you know we serve a God that heals?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he does. You should have shouted right there. We serve a God that heals. And he can even heal the demon possessed. Have you ever seen that happen? I have many a times. And Jesus heals him. And the Bible says that he's put in his right mind. And then after he's healed, he does what you and I would do. Society had kicked him out. He says to Jesus, "Can I go with you?" And then Jesus looks back to him and he says, "No." That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? And he tells him, "No, you can't go. You got to stay here." And Jesus and the guys got back in the boat. They took off and they left this new convert right there on that ground. And I want to say to you something. In Mark chapter number 5, he became a missionary where he lived.
Yeah.
And then Jesus would come back around 3 chapters later. Oh my goodness. 3 chapters later, and there's about 10,000 people waiting. Where did they come from? They came from a man that was formerly demon-possessed. Oh, dear Lord, what one man can do, what one person can do. And I want you to know that you're significant. And the Bible says in Mark 8 that the crowd had gathered and they were hungry. They were so hungry. Now, I have a feeling that when they showed up on day one, they probably had a Snickers bar or two. They probably had some food tucked away, maybe a bag of Lay's chips. I'm making somebody hungry. And they were probably eating it. And by day 3, all food is gone and they're hungry. And then Jesus is going to send them away. And guess what? The disciples really wanted them to go away. I'll talk about that later. And the Bible says they were hungry. They craved the word of God. In the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips, for I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Man, if I were you, I would probably underline that. I have treasured his word. I love coming on Sundays to the house of God every Sunday because I get to preach the word. Right. Some days I'm not preaching. I get to sit out there where you are and I get to take notes. And I got to hear Pastor Mark preach on yesterday. And man, it was awesome just to be able to take notes and to learn. And I encourage you, man, if you're not a Bible bringer, on Sunday mornings, learn to bring your Bible. Yeah. Some of you in the room prefer a leather-bound Bible. That's awesome, man. Bring it. Maybe an iPad, an iPhone, whatever you're working with. But man, download an app. Get the Bible with you. When a preacher stands up to preach, open it up, look at the words, and say, "God, speak to me." Yeah. These people had such a hunger. They were in a desolate place. There's nothing to eat, but they just kept saying, "Talk, Jesus. Just keep on talking, because there is life in your words." How many of you know there is life in the word of God? Come on. Say amen with me right there. The Bible says that the word of God is living and it's active. Every time it's preached, the word of God comes forth with life and power. And man, you ought to grow. You know, scripture tells us, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Watch this. For they shall be filled. I remember when they first started doing like at Taco Bell's or McDonald's, when you would walk in and I this is way back in the day, okay, I'm getting up there. I know you think I'm 29, but I'm not. And I remember ordering at one of those fast food places and the lady said, "Would you like a free refills drink?" And I remember looking at her going, "Free refills?" I said, "Ma'am, you mean that I can get that cup and keep filling it?" She said, "Son, you can do it all day long." And man, the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that, man, there's free refills in Jesus. Man, there's, you know, you can put your cup under there, put some ice. Man, come on, you can hit Dr. Pepper, Jesus, and say, "God, let it come on down." And that's a beautiful thing, man, when it comes to the Word of God. I would challenge all of you to read it more, read it more, read it more, read it more. Spiritual hunger. Say it again, spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. People are hungry. Our city where we live, our church is just, it's just gorgeous. It's beautiful. I love pastoring there, not because it's beautiful, but where God has planted us. He has taken this jewel, this amazing large building, and he's put it right there, and we're in the middle of poverty. Oh, it's the best place to be. The other day, we had a family that lives, there's a trailer park right next to us, okay? And the folks there, you could tell, man, for many of them, life's a struggle. And we encountered this family, I'll tell you how in just a minute. we encountered this family. They walked in the doors, and I'll never forget it. They came through the beautiful glass doors, gorgeous lobby. They walked in, and they walked up to me, and they said, "Pastor, can we come here?" And I looked at them. I said, "What do you mean?" They said, do you let us people in here?" I said, "Oh, my goodness, let me walk you to the front row. You get to sit on the front row today." How did I meet them? Okay, I'm a chaplain at a Division II football team, okay? And I speak to athletes all the time at a university. One of those boys in that trailer park is an athlete. He's been in chapel service. So we have talked about Jesus during chapel, and he's gotten so addicted to hearing the Word of God, if I can use that terminology, that he brought his entire family, his mama, and they've all come, and they speak broken English, okay? They're from Mexico. They don't speak very well. And his mama, he has to translate to his mama. While I'm preaching, he's sitting right here with his mama, and I can see him translating to her. His mama has walked down. She's given her heart to Jesus. His girlfriend has walked down, given her heart to Jesus. Since then, I have actually buried his daddy, who died very young, in his 40s. I did the service, and many of them at the funeral came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I just got to tell you, man, people are hungry for some good news. When you turn on the news, man, I'm telling you, it's crazy. You hear about prostitutes, and you've almost had to shield the kids now from even listening to the news. There's just so much garbage out there, and today the world is screaming, does anybody have any good news? The beautiful thing is, we got to talk about Christ, the greatest news the world has ever known. Put your hands, celebrate that. It's the greatest news the world has ever known. And I just want to ask you to develop a hunger inside. Don't just become a dead religious person, but man, let God come alive through the Word of God. Come on, let Him come alive inside of you. Let Him put hunger in there. Amen. I've got to preach for the Denver Broncos a time or two or three, and that has been an absolute privilege to drive up to Denver, go into the hotel with those guys, open up the Word of God. Peyton Manning, when he was playing with us in a playoff game, playing against San Diego Chargers, Peyton Manning walks in holding a study Bible and a notepad, sits in the second row, and he's just taking notes. Many of the names, I'm not going to list them. You would know them if you like the Broncos, and I hope you do. I'll take your laugh as I don't think so, but man, many of those guys walked in. And the beautiful thing is they weren't NFL athletes. They're just church attenders at that time. And everybody, I don't care who you are, where you are on the status chart, everybody, come on, like they say it at home, everybody needs Jesus. Come on, everybody needs Jesus. Develop hunger. Number two in your notes, you can write this word down. Write compassion. Compassion. Say it with me, compassion. That's a beautiful word. Okay, they're in a desolate place. They're hungry. And what does the Bible say of Christ? He says of him in verse 2, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat." Come in close for just a minute. Let me tell you something. In the text, in the biblical text that we're looking at, the disciples, they wanted these people to go away. They didn't like them. And the reason is because they were Gentiles. They weren't of their race. How many of you know sometimes people don't like somebody because of the color of their skin? I don't understand that. Jesus loves everybody. Oh, he loves everybody. God doesn't look down and see colors of eyes. He doesn't look out, see what neighborhood you're from. He doesn't care about where you're from. You know what? Jesus loves everybody. And the Bible says he had compassion. And the disciples here had some growing to do because they had these biases. You know, I don't like them because they're this. Sometimes, you know, we try to put ourselves above that, but many times we're the same way. We don't like somebody because of the way they live, the way they talk. Maybe they got tattoos all over their bodies. Man, I've learned to love those people. I get around them, and I love to talk to them about Jesus Christ and tell them how awesome he loves them. And many of them look at me back and think, "Wow, you're talking to me." And I said, "Brother, man, my greatest day is to sit here and to visit with you." The disciples didn't have any compassion. So let's talk about compassion, okay, for just a minute. Compassion involves a few things. Number one, you ought to write this down. Compassion involves seeing needs. It does. Seeing needs. Jesus not only had compassion, he saw their need. And the need in the text was they were hungry. I would ask you today, the block you live in, the apartment you live in, the trailer or the house that you live in, what are the needs around you? What are they? Do you see them? Do you even know that they're there? Jesus had looked and he had observed, and in doing so, he saw their need. The disciples didn't, because they were just too prejudiced within their own selves. Now, compassion involves seeing needs. Yep. Number two, compassion involves the use of resources. You got to know how to use what you got. Okay, needs, listen to this. This is powerful. Needs can never be met apart from resources. Now, you can be a church and say, man, I want all the young people to come to know Christ. Yep. Okay, you better gather the resources if that's going to happen. You may say, man, I want this population in our city to know Christ. Well, you better gather the resources if you want that to happen. Now, the disciples wondered and offered every objection and excuse to not see the need. They didn't want to see it, and they didn't want to use any resources. One of the significant points here is that the disciples had overlooked the resources that they had. They had overlooked them. Okay, they didn't see them, what they had, as very meaningful or purposeful. They just thought it was just a little bit. Let me talk to you about my wife for just a minute. We've been in preaching now for 27 years. Bonnie had a hard time when we first started, because people would see us as pastors and they would immediately ask her back in the day, do you play the organ? She would say, no. Do you sing? No. Do you preach? No. Do you teach? Not really. My kids at home. And a lot of times for Bonnie, it was a challenge because, you know, she's a pastor's wife, but she didn't do all of that. But in all reality, Bonnie is probably the most spiritual person I know. With our boys in our church today at 9 o'clock this morning, she taught Sunday school to the third graders. That's Bonnie's element right there, is she teaches third graders and she loves what she does. And I want to tell you in this room, maybe you've looked and said, man, I'm not Pastor Mark, and I'm not Pastor Josh or Pastor Bo. I'm not like that, or I'm not like Heidi or their wives. You know what? God made you just the way he made you, and that's the way that he loves you. Use the resources that God has given, and man, let him meet the needs of people all around you. Compassion number three, it involves orderly management. God is a gentleman. Say amen. Amen. God isn't weird. And if in your relationship with God, if you make serving God weird, that's on you, not him. God is not weird. God's not freaky. Man, God is beautiful, and he's a complete gentleman. And he has a way of doing things in orderly management. I believe that God has a revival for you guys, and I believe that God has a revival for this church. But man, it is going to be done the way that God wants it to be done. It's going to all line up. I know Pastor Mark, and he'll lead you that way. Compassion number four, it involves giving all, taking all, and using all that one has to meet the need. I would, if we were having coffee right now, I would ask you a question, as I would myself. Are you giving it all? Are you giving it your all? And I just want to encourage you on today, man, to give God your all. Give him everything you have. What did they give to him? They gave him 7 loaves. That's what they did. And a few fish. That's what they did. They gave it to him. Notice in the text, they didn't break half of it, the disciples, and say, this is for us in our tent, and we'll give you half of it. They gave it all. Something happens in lives when you give Jesus everything. I challenge you, my friend, to understand that God does not want 95% of you. He wants all of it. And if he doesn't get all, then you know what? He doesn't want any of it. God wants all of it. How often we as people, we hold back, store up, even deceive. We lie, we cheat about the resources just to keep from having to give. You know, you see the plates go by, and I'm a pastor, so forgive me, okay? You see the plates go by and nobody gives, or a few people give. You know, in all reality, when an offering is passed, man, we're all to give, all of us. An offering is for everybody. Man, be a part of it. I remember having a guy in our city one day. He didn't have anything to do, so he just popped a button off his shirt because he wanted to be a part of giving. I grew up in a family, okay? My father was a steel worker, and in our city, the steel mill had went down, and Daddy had gotten laid off, and it was really rough times. I was the junior and senior year in high school. I didn't go to prom. I didn't do any of that stuff because money was extremely tight, and we just didn't have it, okay? It was really hard, and Daddy felt bad. You know, he'd come home, and, you know, the money was low. We were eating at the house, and, you know, we were cutting the rations just so that we'd have enough for the week. It was a really, really tough time. Crazy thing about that is during that exact same time, our church had went into a building program. And I remember sitting with Mom and Dad in the living room, and Mom and Daddy were talking, and they said, "We want to be a part of this." And Mom said, "I know, but you're not working, baby." And Mom said, "But you know what? God will provide." And then Mom was holding her hands like this, and she looked down, and she took off her wedding ring. And Mom put it in her hand like this, like I'm holding mine. And she looked at my daddy, and she said, "Honey, you know I love you. You know I love you more than anything in all the world. But honey, I'm going to sell this so that we can give to the building program." I want to tell you, man, I was there. I was a young kid, and I was not happy with Mom. My sisters weren't either. And Mama and Dad went down, and they got some money for her wedding band, and then they went to church on Sunday morning, and Mom and Dad put that money in the offering plate. I was 18 years old. They had no idea one day I would pastor that church. Wow. They gave it all. Wow. Well, Dad didn't want to be outdone. Dad didn't want to be outdone, so he ran to his jewelry box, and he grabbed his best watch, and he didn't have much, but it was his best watch, and he pawned that thing as well. And together, the two of them helped pay for the building that I preach in today. Wow. Man, they're my heroes. And here in the text, you see that they gave it all. They just put it all. They put it all right there at the feet of Jesus. And they said, "This is what we got. It's not much, okay? It's bread and fish." And then you know the story on what happens. Compassion, it involves, fourthly or fifthly, it involves a thankful heart, a thankful spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Now, once Jesus had received the bread and the fish, what did he do? The Bible says that he gave thanks. And he blessed it. He gave thanks. Have you thanked the Lord today for all that he's given to you? Have you stopped for just a moment and said, "God, thank you. Thank you so much for the health. I may not have the best health, but oh God, I do have some. And I give you thanks for what I have." Say it with me. Say thank you.
Thank you.
Somebody told me one time that thank and think come from the same root word. And many people don't say thank because they're not thinking. And really, in the house of God, if you were thinking, you'd be doing a whole lot more thanking.
Wow.
Many people today in church aren't thinking. As a result, they're not thanking. Can you realize what God has done for you? There ought to be a spirit of thank you, Jesus, in this room. All right, I'm going to close. Number three, evangelism. Write that word down, evangelism. And I want to ask you to look at verse number 9 with me. The Bible says, "And there were about 4,000 people." And then it says these words. Let me see, five words. "And he sent them away." There were 4,000 people. He did a miracle, and then he sent them away. Come in close for just a minute. I don't want anyone to miss this. God has allowed you to come to True North Church, an amazing church, to be fed spiritually. But then after you're being fed, God is then sending you out. And my friend, you would make a mockery of what the church is to come, to sit, to listen, and then to do nothing with what you have now received. In all reality, what you should do is go home, call a friend up, maybe text a friend, maybe not even in the state, and tell them, "Hey, look, man, I was in church today, and that old boy from Colorado talked about Mark chapter number 8. These were the points that he discussed. Isn't that good?" And you're talking to someone, and they're like, "Really, tell me more." Could you imagine what kind of church we'd have if we did more of that? But the nation that we live in says, come, sit, enjoy, and then complain if you want to. We have an old boy in our church. His name is Sam. "Oh, the Lord has blessed me with Sam." Sam comes to our early service. He's getting up there a little bit in age, and it's his job, his assignment every week to complain. He taps me on the shoulder, and oh, I love talking to him. Sometimes a spirit of slap comes on me, you know what I'm saying? I would never do that because I was taught better growing up. But old Sam will go back in the middle of service and he'll just pound on the soundboard and he'll scream at those beautiful people that are serving as if they're doing something really horribly wrong, and he'll scream at them. I mean, raise his voice, turn it down. That's a spiritual gift for him. He just yells at them. Man, I think in my own life, I don't want to grow up and be like that. I want to grow up and be thankful. I want to grow up and be a part of. Not, I don't want to destroy. I want to be a part of. And the Bible says that he sent them away. Now, let me get ready to land the plane here, okay? I heard a story, and it was actually a sermon. It was on television. So in light of that, I don't know if it's true or not. But the preacher was preaching, and here's what he said. He said, if every Bible-believing church in America were at capacity, all the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Assemblies of God, all of our Pentecostal churches, if they were all at capacity, every one of them, parking lots full, every chair full, he said these words next, we would then only be reaching 3% of America. Now, how many of you know not every church is full? How many of you know there's a lot of empty chairs? My friend, that involves you and I. We come, we sit, we listen, and then we go out, because our objection or our desire is to see every chair full. Will Pastor Mark preach to green chairs or to people? That's up to you. It's up to you. There's a mindset within the American church and says that's the minister's job. That's what they're paid and hired to do. That's not true biblically. They are hired to equip the saints for ministry. That's why they're there, to equip you like this. And then it's your assignment to go and to tell the masses about Christ. Here it is right here. Very simple. Spiritual hunger. God, make me hungry. Let's pray that together. Repeat after me. God, make me hungry. Say it again. God, make me hungry. Number two, compassion. Pray it with me. God, give me compassion. And number three, evangelism. Pray this with me. God, help me to go out. God, help me to go out. Are you going out? Are you going out? Are you telling anybody about the Lord? My friend, one of these days, you and I are going to live in a city that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. It's called heaven. We're going to live there. God has designed it for you and I. I think someday you and I will stand there and think, oh my goodness, I could have did more. I could have won one more. I could have brought one more in. When you see him, and when you see the glory of what heaven is about to unfold. You know, the Bible tells us in the scriptures, in the epistles, it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us. Yes. What does that mean? Translation? Yes. It means you're going to get blown away when you get there. Come on. Don't you want to take somebody with you? How many of you know somebody that's lost, doesn't know Christ? Raise your hand, will you? They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Lord. Today, man, you ought to tell them what you learned. Yeah. Would you allow me to pray over you? Bow your head. Father, in Christ's name, oh God, I thank you for this church. And I thank you for every person that's here. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would put thunder in their voice. Oh God, that they would come and they would eat, they would grow, they would learn. But oh God, that they would just give you away to everybody they encounter. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for letting me be here with you.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.